You know, Paul said in Scripture to imitate him as he imitated Christ. So I want to do that this morning and wish all of you grace and peace, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the people on the telephone hookup, grace and peace to them as well, even though we're not all together in the same room. We are in the same spirit and of the same spirit and the same mind, the mind of Christ. I appreciate that last hymn because it sings the glorious to our glorious Creator God and all that He's created and all that He's done. And it sort of fits in with what I'd like to speak on, is growing in grace. Because the Bible tells us to grow in grace and in knowledge. And so God created, you know, as we know, the heavens and the earth and all that's in them. But I did look up the meaning of grace in a biblical dictionary, and it does list as the first definition joy. Of course, we look at it in a different way, and delight, pleasure, charm. You know, people, they have grace, you know, the way they act, the way they dress, the way they move. Even animals can run gracefully like a horse when they trot or when they perform, or an athlete skating, you know, we call that grace, charm. But the second one is really the main focus, and it's goodwill, loving kindness, mercy, and favor. And that's the grace that we need to focus on. And that's a focus that I'd really like to really focus on in my life and everyone else too. And you know that, why do we need God's grace? You know, society around us looks at grace a little bit different than we look at grace. But why do we really need God's grace? Can't we just go through life and drift and do the things that we need and be pretty successful as what we do and take life for granted and do the things we need to do? But we know that God is a creator, and He created all things, and within that creation, God has laws that governs all things. Every person and everything in this world is under law. The physical laws of the universe, the planets where they orbit in Earth, the moon, all the orbits that they have and the places that they stay and they know, and God keeps them in that certain cycle, and because if it went out of skew one little bit, it turns into a major disaster, a calamity, a destruction of the earth and everything around it. So there's laws that governs all those things. There's physics, there's gravity, the law of gravity. If we did away with the law of gravity, I'd be on the ceiling right now, just float up. So all those laws control our lives, physical lives, and the spiritual laws of God helps control our spiritual law, our spiritual lives. And the spiritual laws of God tells us how to love God and how to love our neighbor. But all of mankind, since actually began with Satan, but since Adam and Eve, especially since they made the choice of sinning, then within man is the law of sin and death. And there's no one on this earth that can escape that. It's inherent. It's passed on from generation to generation. No child is born without the law of sin and death in him. A child does not learn to sin. He is subject to sin and death from birth. From conception, I guess, but especially from birth. Because all that's been passed on from Adam and Eve. And see, death entered because of sin. And that's an eternal death. No escape from eternal death except by the grace from God. And that's what grace is actually all about. See, law defines sin. It tells us what sin is. Without law, You don't know what sin is. Somebody says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. And that's sin, and always been ever since Satan. But God's grace has outweighed this rebellion of Satan. God renewed the face of the earth. That was God's grace. That is an act of grace, preparing it for us. But the laws of God, the commandments, the statutes, and judgments have always existed. But when the commandments came, then that defined sin. So everyone in the world is without excuse. And we know that God's grace for mankind began with the foundation of the world. When the Most High God and the Word decreed that the Word Himself would become flesh, that He would shed His blood for the sin of man, and that He would be resurrected back to life, that we, like Him, can be resurrected back to life, born again. John 17:24. Turn there. Puts it this way. It says, Father, I desire that those whom you have given me may also be with me where I am, so that they may behold my glory which you have given me, because you did love me before the foundation of the world. And also in Ephesians 1, verse 4 through 7. He said, well, actually start at verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly things with Christ. According as He has personally chosen us for Himself before the foundation of the world, in order that we might be holy and blameless before Him, having predestined us for sonship to Himself through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His own will. See, God the Father and Jesus Christ had already thought this out and already planned this. They planned our salvation, they planned our redemption. Revelation 13:8. Says, and all, this is talking about the beast power in this chapter, and the dragon giving him his power. And he says that all those who dwell on the earth will worship him, talking about the beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So God's grace has been working before we were ever even created, before Adam and Eve was even placed on the earth. If you turn to Romans, chapter 3, no, chapter 1, let's go to chapter 1 first. See, as all of mankind, as we know, is under law, both physical and spiritual. And all are ruled over by that law. In Romans 1:18-32, says, indeed, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest among them, for God has manifested it to them. For the invisible things of Him are perceived from the creation of the world, being understood by the things that were made, both his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And that's all of us. That's all the world, all of humanity. And this is why we need God's grace. That's why we have to have God's grace, is because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their own reasoning, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's the history of mankind. While professing themselves to be wise ones, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of the image of corruptible man, or of birds and four-footed creatures and creeping things. For this cause, God also abandoned them to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts, to disgrace their own bodies with themselves. See, that's the way this world has went. Denying the very God that created all of us and created all things, and honoring the things that he created. Mark, if you turn over to Mark chapter 7 and 21. And these all tell us why we are in such need of God's grace. It says, verse 20. And he said, that which springs forth from within a man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the hearts of men, go forth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, guile, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evils go forth from within, and they defile a man. That's very prevalent in our society around us, around the world, and as we can see it day in and day out, it's very visible, and especially to the people who have God's Spirit. Because God gives us a greater insight into things and more understanding than he does other people. That's not to brag, but that's just the way that it is. Romans 3 and 5. He says, but if our unrighteousness brings to reality God's righteousness, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous to inflict his wrath? And he, in quotation, says, I am speaking according to man's view. So is God unjust to judge the world, to judge us because of the things and the way that we act in this life and the things that are taking place in the societies around this world? No, God's judgment is just and is true. And without his grace, he could very well just say, and it would be over. But he even shows grace to not only to the ones he's called, but to the whole world. A different kind of grace, but it's still God's grace. He shows favor. He can destroy, he can lift up, he can tear down. And we know that Nebuchadnezzar, after all that he went through when he was lived in the fields for 7 years, was so great, and then God reduced him to nothing, actually. He came to the realization that he says in Daniel 4, you don't have to turn there, but this is actually Nebuchadnezzar. That chapter is Nebuchadnezzar's writing. It's a book, his book. And he said, God rules in the affairs of men. He came to that understanding that there is a Most High God, and he does rule in the affairs of men. He lifts up who he wants to. He abases who he wants to. God show grace or not show grace. That's his options. Romans 2. Romans chapter 2, 13 through 16. He says, because the hearers of the law are not just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which did not have the law, practiced by nature the things contained in the law, these who do not have the law are a law unto themselves. See, people know to do good. They know the difference between good and evil and right and wrong. A lot of people choose to do good, but a lot of people choose to do evil. Who show the work of the law written in their own hearts, their conscience bearing witness in their reasonings also, that they accuse or defend one another. In a day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to the gospel. See, all, again, stands guilty before God. Romans 6 and 14. Says, for sin shall not rule over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. But that's speaking to the called out ones. See, there is a difference. There is grace, and then there's grace. Romans 6 and 14. No, I'm sorry. 7 and 6. Chapter 7, verse 6. It says, but now we have been released from the law, because we have died to that in which we were held, so that we might serve in newness of the Spirit and on the oldness of the letter. And we will speak about how we die. How do we die to that law? What makes us different? Matthew 7. How do we get to that grace of God? If we know that we need God's grace, and we know that we're all under the laws of God, both physical and spiritual, and we know that we are condemned, that God can judges us condemned, because we are sin, inherently sinners, and that we all have this law of sin and death within us, and that we all are guilty, and that we all are have the death penalty pronounced over us. So how do we get to that grace? The grace that we need to give us eternal life instead of eternal death. Matthew 7 and verse 7 and 8 says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it shall be opened. In Isaiah 55, you don't have to turn back there. In 1 through 3, it talks about hungering. Well, let's just go back there. I like reading it. It says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and you labor for what never satisfies? Hearken diligently to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight in its fatness. Bow down your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And that's what God has done through Jesus Christ. He's made an everlasting covenant with us. If we seek him, if we knock, if we search out, and if we desire to have a relationship with God, we can do that. And God will draw us. But God has to draw us. God has to call us. But he has to know our mind and our heart, which he does. We have to believe that he is, that he exists as the Most High God in heaven, that Jesus Christ exists, that he is his firstborn son from the dead. We have to be convicted of the life that we live, the sin that's inherent with us, and we know that we battle against day in and day out, and truly repent. We have to be baptized, and this is the death. This is where we die. We die with Jesus Christ. It's a covenant death. Jesus Christ gave his life on his part of the covenant. In the action of baptism, symbolically, we give our life, promising to give our life. That's a covenant. And likewise, we're in covenant with his resurrection. As he was quickened and made alive 3 days after he was dead in the tomb, we will also be quickened and made alive. Because we've been begotten by his Spirit, if we have truly repented and been baptized, and we receive God's Spirit. That's a begettal that guarantees our life. We're dead to this life. We're dead to this flesh. We're dead, actually, to sin. Not that we don't sin, but we can't practice sin. There is a big difference. You see, our conversion equals grace, God's grace. That's how we get grace, is by being converted. We have favor from God in calling us and leading us, but the grace comes from our conversion, from our baptism, from our death, from our covenant. Matthew 13. In verse 14 and 15, it says, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, in hearing you shall hear and no way understand, and in seeing you shall see and in no way perceive. For the heart of this people has grown fat, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they are closed, lest they should see with their eyes and should hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them." This is talking about people in general. But if God does not open our mind, if God does not open our ears to hear and our eyes to see, then we can't hear and we can't see. We're deaf and we're blind. But when God opens that up and we begin to understand and he calls us, then we have access to the grace that comes from conversion. Matthew 13 and 3 and 9, 3 through 9. And he says, "And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some of the seed fell by the way, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell upon the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, because the soil was not deep enough. And after the sun rose, they were scorched, and because they did not have roots, they dried up. And some of the seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. But some fell upon the good ground and yielded fruit, some 100-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. As we know, that's speaking of the gospel, the kingdom of God. And as people hear the message of God, as he opens up their mind to it, some people are readily acceptable to it. Sounds good, exciting, but it only lasts for about 15 minutes, and it's gone. If you continue talking, they'll continue listening, but it's gone. So that's what this parable is about. So it has, the gospel of the message of God has fallen upon our ears, and our hearts. If we've been receptive to it, and if we continue to be receptive to it, then we're working toward that ultimate grace that God has given all of us. And in Matthew 22, 1 through 14, at the last, down at 14, it says that many are called and few are chosen. The message goes out constantly from the churches of God. People have the Bible. It's accessible to everybody around the world, just about. It's available in almost every language there is. They even have it now to where the people that can't read can get it audible. The Bible is accessible to them just by sound. They can't read, they don't have a written language. So it's going around the world, and this, if it's in their home, they stand accountable for it. They may never read it, they may never pick it up, but if grandma gave them that Bible, that's a witness. Pick it up and read it. The whole world stands that way. See, many are called, few are chosen. We have a part in being chosen by our actions. But how do we have access to God's grace? Once we realize that there is God's grace, and it's different than the grace that's shown just favor to the world and not destroying it all totally yet. John 14:6. And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. See, that's our access to the grace. God can draw you, but no one can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And no one can come to Jesus Christ except the Father draws him. See, it's everything through the Father and through the Son. There is no access any other way. You cannot convert anyone. You cannot save anyone. God the Father must draw them to Jesus Christ, and they must come to the Father through Jesus Christ, just like we have. There is no other way. See, only through Jesus do we have access to God's grace. 1 Corinthians. This is Paul writing, of course, and he always uses this. Verse 3 says, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God that has been given to you in Christ Jesus. In verse 9, said, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. See, because of God's grace, then we now have fellowship with Jesus Christ, our elder brother, the firstborn from the dead. We're going to be part of the next group, the first fruits. But we have fellowship with him, we have fellowship with the Father through him. Acts 2:38, I'm sure most people are familiar with that, especially if you've ever been around Protestant churches, which most of us have. That we receive the Spirit in us. That you must repent and be baptized to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what is that gift of the Holy Spirit? It's a begattle. You're begotten. So that you can be born again. See, you're begotten again. We were begotten first time by our fleshly father and mother. We're begotten this time by God's Spirit, so that we can be born of the Spirit. In Romans 6, and I have down here a lot of scriptures, but I'll try not to take too long. Romans 6:1-23, actually. talking about the grace of God that he's given us. It says, what then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Isn't that what most of Catholicism and Protestantism and some other religions teach? The more you sin, the more grace. May it never be, or God forbid. He who died to sin, how shall we live any longer in sin? See, we have died to sin by our symbolic baptism and covenant with Christ. How then can we practice sin? It isn't that we don't sin. We can't practice sin. It says, are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into the death, death of Christ. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way we also should walk in newness of life. The newness of life in this physical life, and the new life that we will have when we're born again of the Spirit. For if we've been conjoined together in the likeness of his death, so also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. Exactly. Knowing this, that our old man was co-crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. See, that's what grace is a release from slavery. We are slaves to sin. We have been a slave to Satan and his way of life. The grace of God, through his calling and through our repentance and our baptism and our conversion, releases us from that into the grace. But we must remain under that grace. See, eternal life is the fullest measurement of God's grace to us. That's the ultimate. He can give us grace and favor even in his healings, even in watching over us as we travel, even as we participate in things in this life. God is always there for us. We have access to God the Father directly because of Jesus Christ, 24 hours around the clock. He's not on a time schedule. Romans 5. See, we're justified by our faith. We have by access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. It says, chapter 5, Romans 5, 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's that grace and that peace that Paul mentioned in every book. Grace and peace to you. Through whom we also have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we ourselves boast in the hope of the glory of God. See, we stand in grace. Stand in grace, walk by faith, we believe in hope, and we live in love. As the minister once said, see, the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that he's given us, that he's begotten us by. It's spread abroad within us. And when that love of God is spread abroad within us, and we let that love bring fruit, then we have everything. We might be poor, we might not have much to eat or clothes to wear, but if we have that, we have everything. Is there anything beyond that? See, 1 Corinthians 3, 11 and 17 tells us to build on Jesus. To build our life on Jesus Christ, his example. As Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Well, we can imitate Paul and James and Peter and John as they imitated Christ. We can imitate Christ. That's what we need to do. Because see, we are the temple of God. And as a church, as a group, as a called out ones, we are being built up a spiritual temple. 1 John 1 through 3 tells us that we are in fellowship with God. that is our fellowship. 1 John 3:1 tells us that we are called the children of God. We've been begotten by His Spirit. We haven't been born yet, but we're called the children of God. It is our future to be a child of God. Not an angel, nothing else, a child of God. It's His Spirit. And that's because of our calling that God the Father has given us. It's because of our repentance, once that it took some of us a time to come to realize that we need to truly repent, not just say, I'm sorry, to where you look at yourself and your life as an absolute abhorrence. You hate everything that you are, that you ever stood for, everything that your mind and your heart can make you be, and you come to true repentance. Then you're baptized into the covenant death of Jesus Christ. And you're raised from that water to walk in a newness of life. So you be in the likeness of His resurrection. That we've been begotten. So we can be born again as Jesus Christ was born again. What does that grace do with us? Well, it gives us a relationship with God the Father directly. As I said earlier, 24 hours around the clock. Because the grace that we have that He has loved us with through Jesus Christ. So by living in grace and accepting the grace and having God pour the grace out on us and the favor out on us and calling us out of it, do we do away with the law then, as some religions teach? That you don't, the law is no longer in force. We don't abolish the law. Jesus Christ said He didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to enhance it. Go from the letter of the law to the spiritual of the law. Not only the act of committing adultery, but the thought of committing adultery. So we don't abolish the law, we establish the law by faith because of the grace that God's given us. And anyone that says that the commandments are done away with, they set themselves above the law. They become a judge of the law. We'll decide what we want to keep. God has no say-so in it. It's His laws, but we'll do away with them as we please. So how does God establish His law? He established by the superior ministry of Jesus Christ. God writes His laws and His commandments in our mind and inscribes them in our heart. That's how He established His law today. And how does that grace of God work for us? As I said earlier, our prayers go directly to God the Father. We have redemption by the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ that came to this earth for that purpose. Him Himself. The Lord God, the Word, become flesh, gave His spiritual life and shed His blood, gave His physical life and shed His blood that we might have forgiveness of sins. And we became begotten again by the Spirit of God. Therefore, we can be born again as a child of God. And we now have a high priest in heaven that is there, and that His grace and His love and His faith and all the things that He has given us that we have access to constantly. And He is our high priest, and He ministers in that office, and He will minister in that office until He returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is the love and the grace and the mercy from God the Father, Jesus Christ our Lord.